From the prophet Isaiah, "Now that this coal has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Amen. There is nothing quite so amazing in this world as seeing the look in a mother's eye as she beholds her newborn baby for the first time. And then later, as the baby is able to see more and starts to connect with the mother's eyes, amazing. I am not a father in the biological sense, but that is one of those things that moves me every time I see it. That intense relationship that starts to form at the beginning of life. But that relationship is not enough to keep us through the assault and battery that life is and brings. Sooner than later, even with the best parents, we receive slights and attacks and a message that says, "You are not enough and you do not belong." And so we start this pattern that is universal of doing what it takes to earn our way, to make the grade, to merit belonging and enoughness. Sometimes that means other people can't be enough. Soon we've received these core wounds and these traumas, and then we start to inflict them on others. And it creates this deep human search, this biggest question of how do we get back to that innocence? How do we get back to that place that we know deep within us of enoughness and belonging? That's the question that Nicodemus is bringing. He says, "We know you're a teacher from God. We can see it, we can feel it, we can taste it. I want that." And Jesus says, "You must be born again. You must, in some way, find that experience. Get to that experience of wholeness that he calls the life in the Spirit." It's kind of adding insight to sight. Something that heals those core wounds. Isaiah essentially is born again, gets his healing, his enlightenment, his aha moment, without even really asking for it. It just overtakes him. And it happens as a vision, and it happens in church, in the temple. And he sees God, sees a vision of God. And it's, of course, bigger than church. He sees the glory of God filling the whole earth. And it is so big that it, as he says it, shakes the doors off its hinges. Blows the doors off its hinges. So big. Essentially, he sees things as they really are. Oh, this is how it is. So much bigger than the small-minded reality script that we all learn to get along. And it doesn't make him happy, this vision of wholeness. He is set free, but first he's made miserable. His response is, "Woe is me. Woe is all of us. I am unclean, and I live among a people that are unclean. It's so obvious. I don't even know where to start." He is just undone. That sense of unworthiness, that's a key part of this experience. That's, of course, part of the wiring. We've been told we're unworthy right from the start. Unless you do these things, you don't belong, you're not enough. It's baked in. I remember hearing anything less than an A is not enough. I didn't hear it from my parents, but I just, you know, it's like, no, that's the bar. I got to get there. And because I actually knew I was defective in my heart, the love that dare not speak its name, like, I was really going to try to make that grade. So, and everybody's got their own version of this. And then there's something truly real about being unworthy. This is Isaiah realizing, oh, yeah, this script, this reality script that we've been given doesn't work. It isn't enough. It doesn't actually restore the wholeness. It doesn't take us back to that place of healing and wholeness. It's real, this unworthiness. So how do we get back that innocence? How do we get born again? Well, a lot of churches will tell you how. I was part of one of them. Whether it's, as it was for us, the sinner's prayer, the kind of repentance altar call model, or on the Catholic side, it's the kind of sacramental correctness, making sure all those things are done properly. It all has sort of the same bottom line. It's all about what we do to earn our way back, what we do to check off the boxes, what we do. Isaiah chose a much different, a much better, much more theologically solid way. What happens next is the key to the whole story. Then a seraph, an angel, touched my mouth, the live coal that had been taken from the altar, and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out. The only thing to do with the storyline of unworthiness is to short-circuit it, to just stop it. So Isaiah, when he is touched by an angel, has this aha moment, this moment of enlightenment, this epiphany, that unworthiness doesn't weigh anything to God. It's that. It's like, okay, if that's the block, then here. Now it's gone. Because that's not what God is about. God is not about keeping score. Otherwise, no one will ever get enough points. God is about removing the blocks in order to have a real relationship with Isaiah, with us. That is why Jesus ate with the wrong sort of people. It was a very intentional statement, not to declare them worthy, but to declare everyone equally unworthy. Because what that says is that that's not what God is doing. That's not how God is counting. God is not measuring. God is not keeping score. God's about something deeper, some relationship that does not depend on worthiness. Changes the whole game. This is Trinity Sunday, and yes, this is a sermon on the Trinity. I'm getting to this. There's no scripture we can read about the Trinity because it's an insight that came later. There's just hints and glimmers and threads that get woven together later. But it's one of the deepest and best insights I think the church has ever had. And it may also have been one of the most misunderstood and misapplied insights we've ever had. Some of that's part of history. Church, when it became the partner or tool of the empire, had a lot of wrangling immediately, a lot of them about who God is, who Jesus is, how it all fits together. And they started debating who the persons were, who's who and what do they do, and sometimes drew it as a triangle, the kind of proto-Trinity, like this is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And scholar Richard Rohr, Franciscan scholar, says that he thinks that we have missed the point over 2,000 years in focusing on the persons. What we should really have been doing all along, and still can, is do what we do when in our own lives. Focus on the space between. That's where a relationship happens. That is a relationship. What's going on in between? So we could say about the Trinity, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the relationship. That's what the Trinity is saying, is that, you know, the number doesn't really matter, but it's more than one. It's not one in isolation. It's more than two. It's not two with their eyes on each other, whatever else is happening in the world. It's this first way of circulating energy, everything given to everything and received from everything, totally outpoured, totally received, that kind of circle dance. That's what the early church called it, a perichoresis. I don't like using Greek words in church, but this one is, choreography is where we get this word. It's the dance. Everything given, everything received. That's what we are living inside of. That has profound implications for all of us. And it's important that we experience it. That's the critical difference, because we're in it. We have always been inside that flow. We have always been receiving and giving that flow. Knowing that we're doing that changes everything, our experience of it. To wake up to that, to let that coal touch our lips. That's what unlocks the whoa, instead of whoa, it's here am I, send me. Being suddenly available, that's the Pentecostal power released. Just simply that. It makes us available. I'm not sunk in my stew of worthiness or measuring other people's worthiness. It's just, oh, there's a need and there's energy to flow. It just happens. Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, in the book that we read over Lent, Love is the Way, pretty much every line was memorable, but I remember one in particular toward the end saying, if you want to be a more loving person, start loving. Just do it. Start where you are, no matter what, no matter how small. That is the thing that unlocks. That's the how to Nicodemus. How do I get born again? Well, you're in the flow. Just start being aware of it and doing it. Woe is me is off the table. That's not an option. It's just start where you are, who you are. The Buddhist teacher Suzuki Roshi says, enlightenment is accidental. But practice makes us more accident prone. Just do it. If I don't practice, I get lost. I get lost very quickly, almost by the minute. On my own, trying to figure it out, whatever it is, I get lost. I get confused. But with others, with my partner, with the church, with my colleagues, that's where I find wisdom and strength and support and insight and enlightenment. New things happen. Relationships deepen. That is the flow of the Trinity. That is the experience of God. in action, weaving this world ever more elegantly and complexly together as it evolves spiritually, physically, in every way. And Christ is born, and we are born, and life is born again and again.